After singing that, I feel the need that we ought to pray again. Okay, so let's go to the Lord. Father, it's so easy to say those words, "You are my King, and in all I do, I honor you," but I doubt any of us have really done that today. And even our best attempts fall short of the glory of God. And we just want to say we're sorry for that, because we represent you. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're salt and light in a dark and decaying world. And yet we are so sorry when it comes to being the witness that we ought to be and depending upon you like we ought to. And we ask you to cleanse us of our sin, and we ask you to cause us to think about that line in that song that says that you, my King, would die for me. Nobody in England thinks about King Charles dying for them. Nobody would ever think about one of the Caesars dying for them or anything like that at all. And yet you, the creator of us, the creator of the universe, the sovereign of the galaxies, came down to earth, lived a humble life, lived as a peasant in a country that was occupied by a foreign power, and you lived a perfect life, and then you went to the cross so that you could bear our sins, and nobody else would do that for us. And I thank you that you did, and we praise you for that. Help us to understand that. Help us to grasp that, and help us to rejoice in that, and let it fill our hearts with joy to know that you loved us to that degree. Thank you so much for that. And I also wanted us to pray that you would bless our students in Mission Arlington tonight. Pray that they would know that we are praying for them, that we love them, and that we're concerned about them. Thank you for the good reports that we have heard, and we look forward when they get back to hearing more about it. Thank you for our Hispanic ministry. As I was walking down the hall, I heard them, and I was just thanking you, Lord, and praising you that even in other languages than the one that we might speak, your name is being praised. And that's true all over the world, even tonight. And we thank you for that. And thank you that when we get to heaven, that we think about that gathering of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And what a joy that's going to be, because we'll understand each other. And we praise you and thank you for that. And Lord, as our children tonight are having a great time as they're eating and fellowshipping together, we thank you, Lord, for the adults that are willing to do things for our kids. Bless them for that and strengthen them. And I pray that all of the children from the nursery all the way up, I pray, Lord, that whenever they grow up and they think about church, it would always be a fond memory, a good memory, rather than something that they can't stand or something they can't wait to get away from. We pray that they would always love Christ and always love the church, love the Word of God, love the gospel of Christ. Please do a work in them. But now, Lord, we pray for ourselves. And we need a word, and we need your encouragement and your strength. And we pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and bless us as we turn to your holy word tonight. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn to Psalm 39, we're going to look at a couple of verses tonight. And as we saw David, as he talks about, his life and even his sin, things like that, he said, "Teach me to number my days and to measure my life out." And we said last week, that's because it's when we think we're going to live forever the way we are, when we think there are no consequences, we think that we're in control, we do what we want to do. In fact, we're going to be God for at least a few minutes, and sometimes longer than that. We're going to do what we want to do and play the game of try to pretend to be God. Or what are we not thinking of when that happens? Well, we're not thinking of the fact that our heart could stop at any moment. We're not thinking about the fact that we may not wake up tomorrow. We're not thinking about the fact that life is fragile and life is much shorter than we ever expected. As the person said, "I thought it would take longer to get old." And I think most everybody talks like that, because all the old people say, "Well, you remember when you first had your first baby and some old person said to you, 'Well, you'll turn around about twice and they'll be leaving home,' or something like that." And you went, it's going to be a lot longer than that. Seemed like forever. Seemed like you were changing diapers forever. And it seemed like that you were buying school clothes forever, and all of those things happened, and then they grow up, and then they're gone, and it's kind of a sad thing, and it really did go by much faster than we expected. Well, that's kind of a metaphor for life. That's just the way it is. And we think about all the times when get in the car to go to, you know, Disney World or something like that, and it takes forever to get there. It takes forever because you're anticipating all of that, and then finally you're there. You see the signs. Now, wouldn't it be silly if we pulled our car under the first sign we saw with Mickey Mouse ears on it and said, "Okay, kids, get out. We're here," because we're not here. We didn't drive all that way just to see a sign. We didn't drive all that way with the idea that this is going to be it. How much fun is this? Get out the sandwiches and let's have a picnic. No, the sign is telling us that Disney World or wherever we're going is close, but it's further away than we are right now. And there are times when on earth we see signs of heaven, signs and glimpses of eternity. Have you ever laughed so hard that you almost couldn't breathe? That's a glimpse of the joy of heaven. Have you ever been around people that you just couldn't wait to see them? And when you were spending time with them, it just went by in a flash, and you were thinking about it and going, "Man, that was so much fun being with them." That is a splash or a glimpse of heaven. Have you ever eaten a meal where as you were eating it, you were thinking, "This is the best thing I've ever put in my mouth." And you're eating that, and oh my goodness, it is so wonderful. And you're enjoying it, again, with good friends. And it's just so wonderful. It smells good. It tastes good. It feels good when it's, you know, going down. And that's a glimpse of heaven. When you think about all of the things that we enjoy on earth, when you see a beautiful sunset, when you see the beauty of the mountains, or you go to the beach, or something like that, that is a glimpse of heaven. But it's not heaven. We don't live in heaven. This is not the final destination. We see some signs and we drive by them, but it's not the place where we stop. You've got a home waiting for you that the Bible says the half has not yet been told. In other words, if on this sinful, fallen, cursed earth, you have those times when it is just so much fun, and so joyful, and so pleasant, and so relaxing, and so nourishing, and so fulfilling. We have those moments. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in a place that God has prepared for you, where you never have any interruptions to that? Where those things never get old, they never get boring, they never get tedious or anything like that? Can you imagine when you have like wave after wave after wave of joy that you can't even explain and that you've never experienced before? And conversely, can you imagine what it must be like not to know the Lord and to experience all of those same things but not give any glory to God? Not even attach the divine to any one of those things, having no hope for the future. And can you imagine when all that awaits you is outer darkness, torment? Can you imagine what it must be like to know that your eternal future is weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth? I mean, you think about that. And outer darkness, Jesus said. So the people in hell are not going to be bringing a six-pack and having a great party down there. They're not even going to see each other. They'll hear, and they'll be in the outer darkness and the flames. I don't know exactly how that works, but that's the way it's going to be. That's the way the Bible describes it. And so when I look and think about our world, our fallen world, it doesn't surprise me that there is hopelessness in the world in which we live. Doesn't surprise me that in spite of all of the prosperity that we have, we live in the most prosperous time in history. And we live in a time where we may say, "Well, I'm not very prosperous." Well, you're probably not compared to a millionaire or a billionaire or something like that. But when you compare with history, just think about it. You get to enjoy things that the greatest kings that ever lived never got to enjoy. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the fact that the Caesars never got to just enjoy ice whenever they wanted it? Now, they probably would have slaves go get it, but it wasn't something they just had in their kitchen that was no big deal. Last night, with Molly and Emma and Charlotte, we had steak. And then we had ice cream. Now, can you imagine anything better than that? You have a steak, and then you eat an ice cream cone after that is over. Can you imagine that your ancestors and the richest people in the world a few generations ago did not eat like that, did not have the variety that you have to eat, and they didn't enjoy the desserts that you enjoy, they didn't enjoy the fruits that you enjoy, they couldn't get them even if they wanted them because they weren't in season. Can you imagine? It's amazing how well we live. How many of you have ever had to drive a car that would be classified as a, Dave Ramsey would say, a beater, a rattle trap, a jalopy, something like that? Just say amen if you've ever had anything like that. You ever had to get a jump? You ever had to push a car, get it going, and you have to be inside of it with a standard transmission? You have to have it in gear with the clutch in, and then you let the clutch out so that it'll catch and it'll start. You ever had to do that kind of thing? Amazing. You ever had a car just leave you on the side of the road? Yeah. I mean, you know, that's kind of the way life is and the way things are. And yet, tonight, did anything like that happen to you tonight? I don't hear any amens. Anything like that happened to you over the last week? Might have. Probably for most of us, no. Been a long time since that's happened to me. So why are we so gripey? And why are we so hopeless? You know, the season's changing now, and sometimes it's kind of hot, humid, and sometimes it's cold still. It was below freezing this morning. And yet, inside of the house, didn't even notice it. You know why? Because like most of us, I have a furnace and I have an air conditioner. And I can use those things without an advanced degree. I don't have to be a technician. I don't have to be an engineer. I just go up and there are some buttons that I push and I watch and make it do what I want to do. Think about that. Can you imagine what your great-great-grandparents would have thought about that? I remember when my grandma and grandpa got air conditioning in their house, and poor grandma got up, and she was freezing to death. And I said, we must have had a frost or something out there, and it was July, something like that, because she wasn't used to being like that at all. Can you imagine how, think about how good we have it. Think about some of our Baptist forefathers that when they got together to celebrate what the Word of God says and to sing about it and to preach it, they did it under the threat of being burned at the stake. You ever heard about some of those stories in Baptist history and Anabaptist history? They put them in jail, and then they would take them and they would march them to a certain place where they would tie them up, and then they would start the fire, and they had to just stand there and be burned to death. What would you do in that situation? I mean, I think about when Peter was in prison in the book of Acts, in the early part of Acts, and James, the apostle, had already been executed. So what were they going to do to Peter? They were getting ready to execute him. And yet when the angel comes to let him out of the thing, what is Peter doing? He's sleeping. Apparently he wasn't too worried about it, was he? He believed and lived the way that he said he believed, didn't he? We think about the Apostle Paul, and we think about him singing at midnight in the prison. Well, that's an expression of faith, isn't it? And then I think about some of our Baptist ancestors, that when they would be on their way to be burned at the stake, burned to death. Is there a more horrible way to die? I don't know, but it'd be pretty bad. And on the way there, there was one of them, I can't remember his name right now, but as he was on the way, he was singing hymns to the Lord. And he was shouting out words of encouragement to his church members who were lining the streets. And it made the officials so mad, they cut his tongue out before he ever got there. Can you imagine anything like that? And yet, the witnesses say that when he got to the fire and it began to burn, that when the ropes were burned off of him, he raised his hands to the Lord and as a signal to the other people that the death of a martyr was bearable. Be of good cheer. The death of a martyr is bearable by the grace of God. I can't even fathom living like that. Can you? And I think about all of the food that we have. I think about all of the comforts that we have. I think about all of the technology that we have. And it's absolutely amazing the times in which we live. Now, I know there have been other generations that have thought that same thing. I get it. But in reality, look how good we have it. And even in this time where they talk about the economy being bad, the restaurants are still full. And there's still a lot of people going on vacations and doing things like that. It's amazing how we get to live. So what happened to the hope? Where's the optimism? Where's the joy? And we kind of expect lost people to be like that, but even Christian people kind of down in the mouth on some things. And David would understand that. And so as he was talking about, show me, Lord, how I can measure my days, because they're not measured in big, long chunks and spans, but a handbreadth, 2 or 3 inches, when you look at it from the perspective of time and eternity and the Lord. Think about all the people who have died and are in the grave that went before us. And, you know, it's you know, we go, well, that's been a long time, but it wasn't to them. Their life was about as long as ours, maybe a little shorter, maybe a little longer. My grandpa, I never met him because he was just in his 50s when he died, so I've outlived him. But I had a great-grandmother that lived to be 102. Haven't quite made it there yet, no matter how I look, feel like it sometimes. And so short, long, doesn't really matter. Life passes all of us by, and it goes much quicker than we ever anticipated. And so as we live on this life, no matter how long it is, we would like to live it with joy, and we would like to live it in a hopeful way. Our God reigns. The promises of God are true. We have the power of God in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the truth of the Word of God. And we have Christ as our high priest, as our intercessor, as the one who gives comfort and aid to us. And we think about the place where we are going. Why do we want to settle for what's down here when the half has not even been told about what we're going to experience in heaven? It's just hard to imagine. And yet at the same time, so many people so down in the mouth and filled with despair. Now, David has some words for us, and he tells us why it is that this happens and why we are living in such a hopeless world. And hopefully this does not apply to you tonight, but it might. There may be some times where you lapse back into some pre-Christ thinking and pre-born-again thinking. And this is what happens with the world. They don't understand these things. Look at verse 6. Surely every man, that's lost or saved, walks about like a shadow. You ever seen a shadow walking around? Surely they are busy themselves in vain. The word vain means empty. And he heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? Now look at this last phrase. My hope is in you. Can I get an amen on that? He's the only one that won't let you down. And when I thought about these, I thought it just describes our society. It describes so many people walking about like a shadow. Some translations say walking about like a phantom. In other words, it's like we're here and then we're gone. We're here and then we're gone. And there are so many people that I think about in my life, so many family members, and I've got so many memories of going to not necessarily family reunions, just gatherings. And I think about as I look through pictures and things like that, how many of them are gone? I'm to that age, and some of you are as well. When I think about all of my aunts and uncles, all but two of them are gone, and I can't get those times back, and it's like they're just a memory. And that's what this is talking about. It seems like life, as being described as a vapor in the book of James, that seems to be pretty accurate. It just here and then it's gone. It's like when you go out on a cold day and you blow your breath out like that, there's that mist and then it's just gone all of a sudden. And David is seeing this. Now, David is a king. David can have virtually anything that he wants within reason, of course. David is powerful. David is strong. David has the best of everything. David lives in a palace, not in a tent, not in a shack. David has a reputation. People sing about him. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. You ever heard a song written about you play on the radio or anything? Most of us will never have that type of thing happen. David did. And David could command even evil things. When he wanted Bathsheba, he just told his men to go get her. And there was no choice in the matter. She had to come. And at the same time, David could also do that with get me some instruments and some instrumentalists and let's just have a worship service here. He could do that anytime he wanted to as well. It was all wide open to him for as much of the of life and technology that they had. And yet when he looked around, he said, people walk around like a shadow. People walk around like a shadow. Well, that makes me think of the first point here. And this is what we need to remember if we don't want to be hopeless. Our hope is not in our existence. I think it was the philosopher Immanuel Kant. And basically what he thought of is that existence is what makes you something. You are here, and so you are a big deal. David said, no, that's not really the big deal. He said, in fact, it's kind of like a shadow. I want you to think about what a shadow is. If we walk about like a shadow, and this is his metaphor for life. And think about this. Shadows are, well, they exist. We see them all the time, and our little kids, we point our shadow, and we play with them and all of that, but they exist temporarily. And that's the way our life is down here. It seems long, and it seems like we've got forever when we're young, but they're still just temporary. And not only old people die, sometimes young people die as well, don't they? And so they're temporary, what else, whatever the case may be. And think about this. Shadows have no lasting influence or power. Now, we can go to the grave of somebody and we can look at them and say, oh, this person, Sammy and I went to Abraham Lincoln's tomb, and there was the grave of President Lincoln, at one time the most powerful man in the United States and revered even to this day. But you can go up to that grave there and go, Mr. Lincoln, can you help me? We have some things we don't quite understand about the Constitution or about all of these other things that are going on, and you know what? He has no power to answer. He has no wisdom. He has no advice. There's nothing he can teach me because life has left him. And like a shadow that disappears, shadows have no power. They can't push anything. They can't pull anything. They can't give you advice. They can't laugh with you. They can't do any of those things at all. And David said, when it all comes down to it, that's what we're like. Sammy and I in Israel, we went to King David's tomb. Now, I don't think anybody knows exactly who's in there, but that's tradition and that type of thing. And it was quite impressive and kind of cool to think that we were in there. But King David died just like anyone else. And how many people do you think really ever give David 2 seconds worth of thought in their daily life? Now, at one time, David was a big deal. And David was a guy that wrote all the songs. David was a guy that won all the battles. David was a guy that was impressive and a great leader and inspired confidence and all of that. But no more, because life is like a shadow. How many times do you go into a park somewhere, especially if you're in a historic area, and you walk around and you see a statue? And what's the first thing you do? You say, I wonder who that is. If you care, I like history, so I kind of care, and I kind of want to know who that person is. And occasionally, I run across these things where, man, this guy must have been a big deal because they made a statue. They're not making statues out of us, and this guy must have been a big deal. But I have no idea what this name means. I have no idea what he did. I have no idea what's going on because it doesn't take long for us to be forgotten. My dad died, 5 years ago? And think about this. I have 10 grandchildren. 10 grandchildren. They all carry his DNA just like I do. And none of them know him. That's kind of sad, isn't it? And we'll tell them stories, of course, and they'll see some pictures. But just like we did with our, you know, old people, and like, what does that have to do with me today? It just doesn't take long to kind of be forgotten. And that's why we need to study history and share family stories. And we need to keep those memories alive and pass them on. But so many times we find that people are just kind of like a shadow. And when the night comes, the shadows are gone and the shadows are over. And they don't have any power. They don't influence anything. They don't control anything. And they don't exist without light. Now, that's an encouraging thing. Why is there a shadow? Why does David say life is like a shadow? Well, you only have a shadow when there's light. And praise God, we have the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines upon us. But let's not get too big for our britches out of that, because without him, we wouldn't even exist. We wouldn't be here, and we would have absolutely no hope. So give the glory to him. And so shadows are kind of, I don't know the best word to use here, but they're kind of a reflection's not really the right word, but you know what I mean? The light shines on us, and because of that, we have the shadow. And so the shadow doesn't exist without the reality of something that it is, what would you call it? Shadowing, I guess, right? And we live here, and we live as a shadow, and we can see what he means. We get the picture, we get the metaphor, but let's never forget that the reason that we even have a shadow is because there is a reality behind the shadow, and that, of course, is our Lord. And behind the shadow, there is a light that we are walking on, a constant light. And so they always reflect or picture something that is reality. So don't let that take your whole hope away, but just understand, when it's all said and done, what are we? We kind of walk around like shadows, here today, gone tomorrow, with much less influence than we think, much less power than we think, and many times just not even remembered properly, are we? Number two, why do we find people without hope? Because they don't realize that our hope is not in our importance. Now, when you look at the second part of verse 6, surely they busy themselves in vain. In vain. You know, there are a lot of places that we shop that are big businesses, and they're very important businesses. And at one time, the guy that started that was a big deal, a capitalist, an entrepreneur. Maybe he was got involved in politics later on. Maybe he was a charitable giver, an Andrew Carnegie type person or something like that. But after a while, we don't really think that much about it. I don't really go into JCPenney very often. And when I go in there, it's even less that I think about Mr. JCPenney. I remember when I was a kid, his picture was in all of the stores. I don't know if they do that or not now, because I doubt that most of the people now, especially the younger ones, have any idea that that was a real person and that he mattered and that he was born and that he lived and that he died, that he suffered, that he was successful, that all of that kind of stuff happened. We don't really even know any of those kind of things. And the same thing will happen with Donald Trump one of these days, and the same thing will happen with you know, other people that are millionaires, billionaires, politicians, and soldiers, and entrepreneurs, and all of that. No matter what we heap up and think it is important, as Christians, we like to say, oh, no, everybody is just made in the image of God, and I don't really put any emphasis on any of that. But if your favorite football player walked through the door right now from your favorite team, it would change the way you act tonight. And you would be thinking already, I got to go see that guy and I've got to get his autograph. Or the same thing would be true of a celebrity or a politician or something like that. Because that's kind of the way we're geared. We think those people are important. You know what's really sad? They think they're important too, don't they? And we try to measure ourselves by, oh, I'm a nobody. I've never won a Heisman Trophy. Does that make you any less valuable in the sight of God? Oh no, my bank account doesn't have anywhere near the zeros that they have behind theirs. All my zeros are in front of my money. And, you know, does that make you more important? No. In fact, when those people die, how much do they leave behind? All? Yeah, all of it. And this is what David is talking about here. Now, David is a wealthy man. And so when we think about all that he gathered and all that he had, you know, it's easy to kind of be a workaholic. You get to the point where how much is enough? Ask any millionaire, the next million, the next million, the next million. It's never quite enough if you're a worldly person, never satisfied, never content. And so they work themselves to death and they think that's what makes them important. They can throw their weight around, they can fire people, they can boss people around, whatever. Or they may go into politics or any number of things because they think it makes them significant. And everybody's on a search for significance. We all want to know that we matter. Our problem is we are not rich toward God. We're actually rich in a different way that isn't going to matter. And so you find people that bow to the demands of false gods. And there are people that if they hear that the church is gathering, but they have an opportunity to make another $10, guess where they're going to be most all of the time? And that's kind of sad. When their family needs them, guess where they're going to be? There's always the opportunity to make more. There's always an opportunity to be involved. I can work harder and do that type of thing. And this is just a waste of time being around these kids and watching them play a ball game or watching them at a concert or something like that. And yet that's really what they need to do. And glorifying God never really enters their mind on anything because even though we find that we have good things that we can be involved in, our family is a good thing, our marriage is a good thing, charity is a good thing, and all of the things that we can do and get involved in that are good things, but they're not supreme. None of them are. We don't want to make idols out of those things or those people because God is the one that our schedule and our budget and our hobbies and all of that should be for the glory of God. Isn't that what we were told in the scripture? That whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, that includes everything, do all to the glory of God. Yet we do it for ourselves so many times. And we admire those who accomplish and acquire such things. I want you to think about Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" Okay. Now you'll notice in here, there is nothing about feeding poor people. There is nothing about expanding so you can give people jobs so they can provide for their family. Nothing like that at all. Nothing about a gift to take to the temple or the local synagogue or anything like that. And it goes on in verse 18. So he said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops." Now listen to this. "And my goods. And will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." May I ask you a question? Are you rich toward God? And with all of your financial planning and with all of your gathering, with all of the things you have as a nest egg for your future, that's great. That's great. But are you rich toward God? And so many people are not. They have possessions, but they don't really enjoy anything. They don't really know the value of anything. And none of those things that they think is going to make them happy or bring them hope Well, they don't do that because they're not designed to do that. They're incapable of doing that. Your chair is a wonderful chair, and I'm glad it's holding you up. We hadn't had one person collapse a chair tonight, and that's a great thing, right? There may be some that have come close, but hadn't happened. So a chair is a good thing if you use it as a chair, but it's a horrible airplane. If you get in that chair thinking, okay, I'm ready to go, let's go to Paris or something like that, that chair can't do that. And what happens is, that's a silly, stupid illustration for saying this: if you're trusting in riches and the uncertainty of riches and the deceitfulness of riches to really make you happy and secure so you can do like this man and sit back and retire and put your feet up and say, I'll be taken care of for years. Those are never designed to do that. There's only one that can give you security, and that's eternal security, and that is God. And that's why we are to look for Him. So why are we not hopeful? Well, you can see our society is violating all of these. Number three, our hope is not in our wealth. I kind of bled over. These two things go together. Or possessions that we have. And it says, David says in the last part of verse 6, he heaps up riches. Now, is there anything wrong with being rich? No, nothing at all. Abraham was a very rich man, you'll remember. And we find other people in the scripture that were rich. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich, he was a wealthy man. Nothing wrong with that. It's what you think about it, and it's even more what you do with it and how you think it makes you look. And that's why Peter warned us that our holiness and our appeal to people is not to be with the outward, not to be with our jewelry and the value of that, or our hairstyle and how that works, or the brand of our clothes or anything like that. Boy, that's hard not to get caught up in all of that in 21st century America. And yet those kind of things really don't matter when it's all said and done. But some people think they do. And some people think that the car that they drive, the house that they live in, the brand of clothes that they wear, the expense of the adornments that they have on them, and the style that they wear their hair in, or any of those kind of things, that's really going to make me happy and it'll really make me popular. Well, it will for a while, maybe. But it's temporary. Again, back to that shadow motif. How long does it last until you're out of style? Until that thing that was so valuable today doesn't have any value to anybody tomorrow? If you really want to come down to earth, then save some things that were valuable to you and then show them to your grandkids and ask them if they want it. And you know what they'll say a lot of times? Well, that's kind of cool, but I don't know what I would do with it. My brother and I were going through my dad's stuff, and we were talking about some things, a lot of things with sentimental value and stuff like that. And we were talking about it, and I would say, do you want this? No, I don't think I want it. I said, I know, but I hate to throw it away. I hate not to have it because it meant something to Mom and Dad, and I remember that from when I was a little kid. And then my brother said, this is pretty wise, especially for him. He said, do we really honor our mom and our dad by putting stuff in a box that sets up in our attic and is never looked at, that our kids will open one day after we die and look at it and go, what in the world is all this junk? Does that honor him? And I go, nope, you're right. And we went on. Let's save some things that we want and that type of thing, but no, that doesn't really honor them. Well, that's what's happening here, because the Bible says, obviously, that when you die, you can't take any of this with you. And so don't make it something that is something that you base your life on and that is valuable. David's son said something similar in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning at verse 18. And he says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. That word means empty. This also is emptiness. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair. Hopelessness, right? Over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and with knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. And by evil, he doesn't mean sin, but he is seeing it as a calamity. I'm going to build all these buildings and nobody's going to care. I'm going to amass all of this wealth and they're going to squander it. I'm going to do all of these things that are considered greatness by everybody else, and it's going to make my descendants worse. Some people, inheriting a large sum of money is not a good thing for them because they didn't earn it, they didn't work for it, they don't appreciate it, right? And so I've heard of some rich people that have lots and lots and lots of money who, when they were asked, how much are you leaving your children? And they say, nothing. It's going all to charity. Well, why is that? Because they need to earn and they need to appreciate what they get, and they need to learn that there is toil and sweat and tears and all of that in building a business, and easy come, easy go. Well, I can kind of see that. That's kind of what Solomon is dealing with as he thinks about it. I'm getting all of this together for what? And for whom? And what if they are a fool? And what if this just makes them more foolish? Or almost said foolisher. And you get it? I mean, we put our value in things that really are not all that helpful. And that brings us to number four. So what is our hope? And what is our hope in life and death? When we did the New City Catechism, that was the first question. What is our hope, our only hope in life and death? And David says in verse 7, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." It's not in all of these other things. It's in the Lord. And notice here when he says, "And now, Lord," he's talking about the present tense. And that made me think of this. So many people think that their hope is something that they pull out on their deathbed. Okay, I've got my hope card. Here I am, Lord. I can barely breathe and I can barely function and I'm not even hardly conscious, but I've got this. Pull it out at the last time. I heard about a guy that was on his deathbed, and he said to his servant, "Please, before I go, get me the book." And they said, "What book, sir? You have a vast library." And he said, "The Bible, the only book for a dying man." It's kind of a cool story. But the Bible's not for dying people. The Bible's for living people. The Bible's for every day. And our hope is in the Lord. And David said that it's now. "And now I wait for you." I'm not thinking I'll get with you, God, whenever I'm on my deathbed. No. Now, today, we not only die in the Lord, but we have to live in the Lord. And so God is for more than just the deathbed. Paul said in Acts 17:28, when he was speaking on Mars Hill about God, the true God, he said, "In him we live and move and have our being." You didn't get up this morning without God. You won't wake up tomorrow without God. You won't be able to walk out of the building without God. He is the reason you have any kind of mobility at all. Praise him, worship him, honor him for all of that. When you get up out of your chair, think in your mind, "God, thank you that I could get up out of this chair." Some people can't get up out of a chair. You know that? Some people younger than you are in nursing homes. In him we live and move and have our being. God is for now. In Psalm 42, verse 1, "As a deer pants," right now, "for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God." That's not saying one day, long time from now, when I'm about ready to die, I'll drink of that living water. No, you need it today, like the deer needs the water that he comes to. Psalm 42, verse 5, just a few verses down, David says, "Why are you cast down or hopeless, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him who is my salvation. Think about Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Don't let it go. Don't despair. Don't let your soul sink down in all of that. You have the Lord, and there's nothing better than that. Titus 2:11 through 13 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to remove ungodliness, I hope you're doing that, and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, right now, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's my hope? Not what I do, not what I think, not what I accomplish, not what other people think of me, not in the riches that I possess. Those things are fine as far as they go, but Paul said to Titus, our hope is what? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we look for. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us security, because we know him. And so our society is corrupt, and they, as a result, are hopeless. Why? Because we overestimate ourselves. Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to Eve, you will be like God. And that's been in everybody's heart ever since. I can do the things that God does. I can do whatever I want. I can make my own laws. I can determine what's right or wrong. I'll do it my way, to quote Frank Sinatra. We also are hopeless because we love power and influence over others. And so many people take advantage of all of that, and we think that makes us significant. And then we give ourselves to acquisition of wealth and possessions. The biggest, the best, the costliest, the latest, the coolest, all of that kind of stuff, only to find out it really doesn't matter when it's all said and done. And we want security out of that, but it never brings security. And then we deny God, and yet we want to play God. Isn't that interesting? I'm an atheist, and yet I'm going to live like I'm God and play God. And we want to rule our kingdoms, and we want to make our own laws, and we also want to be all-powerful, all-knowing, and then we act like we're eternal when we are not on this earth. And so I close with 1 Corinthians 15:19, a word of exhortation to you and warning. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. King James Version says miserable. Why is there misery in Christians' lives even? Because we put our hope in this life instead of in the promises of God and in Christ himself. Does that make sense? And we look around at a world that is so hurting and dying because they don't know the Lord. Let's tell them about him. But sadly, for a lot of Christians, we kind of slip on over and get out of our lane, and we start kind of playing their game and looking at what they do. And that seems to work for them. I think I'll try that as well. And it doesn't work. It leads to hopelessness. May God grant that we would be people filled with hope, especially for the glory of God, and also for the sake of those who are coming along behind us. We don't want them to look and go, you want me to have what you have? No thanks. We want them to look at us and to see the glory of God in our lives. May God give us the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and which is also the fruit of the Spirit, and hope that can be anchored into Jesus Christ, and to know that the anchor indeed holds. We have reasons to rejoice. No matter who gets elected in November, no matter what the stock market does, we have reasons to hope. And so our hope is in Christ. Can we pray together? Father, we pray, first of all, would you forgive us? Because sometimes we start playing by the world's rules and the world's game, and we start getting into their lane, and we start following after them. And maybe not enough to really be called apostate or anything like that, but enough to where we think we can kind of dip our toes in the water of this world, and it seems refreshing, and it seems cool, and it seems like it's going to pay off. And yet we find so many people that because they were not living a life sold out to Christ, they have so many regrets when they get to the end of their life. We don't want to do that, Lord. Forgive us. Draw us to yourself and let us see the beauty and the joy and the glory of Christ, that we might be thrilled by Him, that we might love Him, that we might pursue Him, that we might be satisfied in Him. So help us with that, Lord, because we have so much trouble with it. Turn our eyes upon Jesus so that we can look full in His wonderful face, and all of the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.